Thank you, Lord, that we cannot live the Christian life without the power of your Holy Spirit. Lord, as our brother John has asked, would you fill us, Lord? Would you fill us with your power? Lord, so that we can be your witnesses. Lord, would you break the power of sin, the hold that sin has on us? Lord, have your way with us. In Jesus' name, amen. So warm welcome to everyone this morning. If it's your first time here, my brother, I see you, and anybody else whose first time it is here, please do feel welcome. Our text is found in Luke chapter 10. I'm going to be reading from verse 12 to 20. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted up to the skies? No, you will go down to the depths. He who listens to you, listens to me. He who rejects you, rejects me. But he who rejects me, rejects him who sent me. The 72 returned with joy and said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. He replied, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
This morning I want to speak about the joy that cannot be taken away. Because there is such a joy. Think about it. Something that cannot be taken away. I want to think of all that you have, all that you own, or may own, one day. And ask, of those things, possessions, how many cannot be taken away? What is it that you have that cannot be taken away? And so the big idea, the main thing, let me put it right out there, right at the beginning, is that we can rejoice in what God does through us, but our deepest joy must be or must rest in belonging to Christ. I don't want you to forget that this sermon, although it stands on its own, is part of a series. We're speaking about the forgotten manifesto of Christ, where he instructs the disciples to go, but how to go. And so I want to ask the question, what happens when God uses you? Imagine coming home from a week of ministry and being able to say, you should have seen what God did. Someone came to faith. Someone was healed. Someone who had been closed to the gospel suddenly became receptive. Prayers were answered. People's lives were changed. And so you come home exhausted, but full of joy. And this is the scene that Luke paints. You see, for the past 3 weeks, we've been following Jesus, how he sends out the 72. Firstly, he taught them that the harvest belongs to the Lord, belongs to God. He says, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Then he taught them to depend upon God. He said, I'm sending you out like lambs among wolves. And then he shows them, he teaches them how to find the person of peace. Look for the person of peace. In other words, that person whom God has already prepared. And now we see them returning. And Luke tells us, the 72 returned with joy. Something remarkable had happened. But as we follow their conversation with Jesus, we discover an important question for every believer, for every Christian. What happens when God uses us? You see, because ministry success can become a blessing, or it can become an idol. And so I want us to follow the story, follow the account. The first point I want to make is that the kingdom of God requires or demands a response. The 72 had been sent with a very simple message. It wasn't complicated. This was the message. The kingdom of God has come near you. They are to announce that the king has come. And because the king has come, people have to respond. And some towns will welcome the message, while others reject it. You know people who have welcomed the message, and people who have rejected the message. And then we see Christ Jesus warning that those towns that have seen his miracles but refuse to repent. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. Why? Because they had received this enormous privilege. They had seen Jesus work. They had seen the miracles. They had heard his preaching, his teaching. In other words, they had encountered the kingdom, but they refused to repent. What's the principle here? For me, it seems that the more clearly we encounter the truth, the greater our responsibility to respond to it. You see, we can be surrounded by Christianity without following Christ. We can hear sermons without obeying Jesus. We can know about Jesus without surrendering to Jesus. And so the question isn't just, have I heard? It's, have I responded to the King? And then Jesus tells his disciples, whoever listens to you, listens to me. Whoever rejects you, rejects me. And this would have been important to them, because they were going to experience rejection. Now, I told you earlier on how on a Saturday evening I would already start stressing about the next day. Where's Elmo, lady? So when you put pressure on people, for them, for me at that point, it was terrible. I didn't like it. But today I thank God for it. That there was somebody who put some pressure on me. Because if I didn't experience that pressure, maybe I would just have become so comfortable. And I would never have prayed. Or never learned to pray in public. And so I think there's a balance we need to have between encouraging people without necessarily embarrassing people. We've got to find that. And I think you're doing quite well, Elmo. And so if you get put on the spot, see it as part of the discipling process. But here Jesus is reminding them, he says, remember they're going to experience rejection. He's reminding them, you are messengers. You are not responsible for controlling people's response. Your responsibility is faithfulness. You proclaim, you pray, you love, you serve, but God gives the growth. Up till there, then all of a sudden the story changes very dramatically. If you look at verse 17, Luke says, the 72 returned with joy, and said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. And I think we can understand the excitement that witnessed the power of the kingdom, that gone out as ordinary disciples and discovered that the authority that Jesus gave them was real, that they could cast out demons. I want you to notice there's a crucial phrase there, in your name. They know the authority isn't theirs. It belongs to Jesus. They are representatives of the King. But they had experienced something special, something extraordinary. They'd experienced the kingdom of God confronting the kingdom of darkness. Now, there's nothing wrong with their joy, and we should rejoice when God works. When someone comes to Christ, rejoice. When someone is freed from destructive sin, rejoice. When someone is healed, rejoice. When the gospel advances, rejoice. But it seems to me that Jesus is about to teach them that there's a difference between rejoicing in God's work and finding our identity in our success. You see, Jesus sees what they don't see as yet. If you look at verses 18 to 19, Jesus says, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. You see, what's happening is that the disciples are celebrating individual victories. But Jesus sees the bigger picture. The kingdom of God is invading the kingdom of darkness. And here we see the promises of Genesis 3 that the serpent would ultimately be crushed is moving towards fulfillment. Jesus has confronted Satan. He has driven out demons. He has proclaimed the kingdom. And now his disciples are doing the same. And they're doing the same in his name. Their mission is a sign that Satan's rule is being challenged. Satan's rule is being broken by the reign and the rule of Christ. And then Jesus goes on. He says, I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. I want you to see, I have given you. The authority is given. It belongs to Jesus. But the disciples exercise this delegated authority. People, this should make us confident. But it should also bring a certain humility. You see, we can be confident because we don't go in our own strength. But we need to remain humble because the power is not ours. It's the King's. And the King is Jesus. Now comes the surprise. However, Jesus has told them that Satan's kingdom is being confronted. He has told them they have authority. And so you might expect him to say, well, wonderful. You know, they just come saying that the demons submit to us in your name. So you could just have said, wonderful. Keep on celebrating. Instead, this is what he says. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you. Why? Why should we not rejoice that the spirits submit to us, Lord? I want to say that Jesus isn't saying that their experience is unimportant. It seems to me that he's correcting the foundation of their joy. You see, they are rejoicing in what God has done through them. Jesus wants them to rejoice in what God has done for them. And I think that distinction is crucial. God doesn't want us to rejoice so much just in what he does through us, but what he has done for us. Because the question is, where do we find our identity? What is our identity? The things that God has done through us, or the things that we have accomplished, the things that we've done over the years. I want you to think about how easily ministry success can become our identity, or even just ministry can become our identity. A pastor sees the church growing, an evangelist sees people coming to faith, a missionary sees lives transformed, and a Christian sees God answering prayers. And we rightly say, praise God. But we can slowly, we can move from God has done something wonderful to God is using me, and then I must therefore be important. And then our ministry becomes part of our identity, or I should probably say the most important part of our identity. And when success comes, we become proud. And when failure comes, we're discouraged. And that is why Jesus says, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you. You see, he isn't taking away their joy. He's teaching them where their deepest joy must come from. Where our deepest joy must come from. Rejoice that your names are written in heaven. And this is the heart of the passage. Rejoice that your names are written in heaven. The disciples are looking at what happened through them. Jesus points them to what God has done for them. You see, they are ultimately thinking about ministry. Jesus points them towards salvation. They are thinking about authority. He points them towards belonging. And so our greatest privilege is not God can use me. The greatest privilege is I belong to God. You see, because ultimately our positions can change. Your position can change. Your reputation can change. Your influence can change. Your ministry can change. And the results that you have can change. But if you belong to Christ, that remains. And this changes how we handle success. When God gives fruit, we don't pretend it didn't happen. I mean, we rejoice. You're not sad about it. We don't say, like, it didn't happen. We rejoice. But our response is, thank you, Lord. Not look how important I am. I want to point out that everything that we have, everything we've received is through God's grace. Our gifts, our response, our opportunities, our strength, the people God has placed in our lives, everything. The fruit we see. So ministry success should produce gratitude, not pride. It also changes how we deal with failure. You see, this same truth protects us when things don't go well. What happens when someone you prayed for doesn't change? When someone you've been discipling for years walks away? When your church struggles? When your invitation is rejected. When your ministry produces very little visible fruit. I want to say that if your identity rests in results, failure can make you question your worth. But Jesus says, your names are written in heaven. And so you can fail in assignment without failing as a person. You can experience a barren season without losing your identity. You see, because you belong to Christ. Therefore, you are free to serve faithfully without needing success to prove your value. Or to be validated by success. What's the lesson for mission? Remember, this is in the context of making disciples. And so we want to see what Jesus is instructing the disciples so that hopefully we can learn from that. I mean, at the beginning, Jesus said, the harvest is plentiful. God is already working. We go like lambs among wolves. In other words, we depend upon God. And then we look for the person of peace. We invest where God is opening doors. And now, today, we see, rejoice that your names are written in heaven. And so we don't make ministry about ourselves. God owns the harvest. God gives the strength. God opens the doors. God gives the authority. He gives the growth. And importantly, God gives us our identity. I just want to, I've spoken to so many people this week where I had occasion to say it. I think I need to say it here as well. For those of you who have not heard it before, my people are the people of God. You are my people. So don't appeal to me on the basis of ethnicity. That us is Bruce, or we are brothers, by referring to, oh, you're colored, or something like that. My people is God's people. And if you have another kind of thinking, I think that thinking needs to be addressed. And I know this is a sort of uncomfortable, I don't really like talking about thinking, why is Christopher raising this now? But it's relevant because people often appeal to you because of your ethnicity. Somehow you've got to understand, somehow you've got to give them something. Rejoice that your names are written in heaven. God gives us our identity. And so, mission isn't about proving ourselves. It's about faithfully participating in what Jesus is doing. And so I want to ask you this morning, where is your confidence? Is my confidence based or rooted in Christ or ministry success or some kind of other success? You see, when God uses you, can you rejoice without taking the glory? And when ministry fails, can you remain faithful without questioning your worth? The greatest privilege isn't that demons submit. It isn't that people respond to our preaching or our teaching. It isn't that our ministry succeeds. The greatest privilege is that we belong to Jesus. That we belong to God. And because of that, we serve faithfully. We preach boldly. We pray with expectant hearts. And we look for where God is working. And we rejoice when He gives fruit. But the warning we have here is that we don't build our identity on the fruit. And we don't allow failure to destroy us. Because this is where our deepest confidence rests. I belong to Jesus. My name is written in heaven. When you have that, you have the joy that cannot be taken away. And so I want to encourage you this morning, if there's anything else in which you have based your identity or your self-worth, or sense of self-worth, hear the words of Jesus. He's not so much reprimanding the disciples as he's redirecting them. He's glad that they've been successful. But he wants their joy to come from belonging to him. And he wants our joy to come from belonging to him. Let's bow our heads. Lord, we're a people with many needs. Many of us face many challenges, Lord. This morning we come to you. Firstly, Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that our identity can be found in you. Lord, I want to pray and ask you, Lord, that you would help us. That as we continue to reflect on this word, that you would show us. That you would reveal to us. Illuminate your word, Lord, that we may see where we can find our joy, true joy, a joy that cannot be taken away, even when our situation and our circumstances change. Lord, would you also help us to spread this joy, to call others into your kingdom, to announce that the King has come, that the kingdom of God is at hand. Father, I want to commit your people to you this morning for the week that lies ahead, the challenges they will face. Strengthen every one of them. Guard them, protect them, Lord. Give them your insights and your wisdom as they navigate through this world and this life. Thank you that you have not left us alone. Thank you that you have given us the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, would you so work in us, Lord, that we would know you and walk with you. Amen. Please stand.
Last song, How Deep the Father's Love for Us.
How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that He should give His only Son to make a wretch His treasure. How great the pain of searing loss, the Father turns His face away, as wounds which mother chosen one bring many sons to glory. My sin upon His shoulders, ashamed I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held Him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me I know that it is finished. I will not boast in anything, no gifts, no power, no wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ, His death and resurrection. What should I gain from His reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart, His wounds have paid my ransom. Thank you, Lord.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn His face toward you and give you peace. Amen.